You understand that Timothy here and Titus, they're part of the Pauline epistles, but they're called pastoral epistles. And you understand that young Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, not that he was his biological child, but that he had a part in preaching the gospel to him, a part in his salvation experience and raising him up and nurturing him in the things of God and now training him in the ministry. And he's so affectionate towards Timothy as his son. And I'm going somewhere with that. But you see here as he's talking to Timothy just before he's prepared to die, there's so much here I'm going to get into. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. That means the living and the dead. It means the saved and the lost. And he tells Timothy, preach the word. He did not say, be a good communicator, be good with old people, be good with young people, be a good activities director. He said, preach. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I finished my course, and I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. As I've already stated, Paul is getting ready to die. He's ready now to lay down his life for the ministry's sake, and he's given the last words here in the last writing of Paul the Apostle to his son Timothy in the faith. If God will help me, I want to just share with you a couple of things, two things that Paul left Timothy. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. He said, be instant. The word instant means urgent. It has to do with a passion or pressing. He said, you don't have much time, you don't have much opportunity, and you need to be instant, get the job done. Be instant, in season, out of season. What does that mean? In season means when it's convenient. Out of season means when it's not convenient. He said, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Can I just slow down a minute and say, if that's not the day we live in, I'll eat your dirty socks. The word endure means to hold up under, to stand up under. It means to endure, to bear with something. And people will not endure sound doctrine in the day that we live in. They won't put up with it. I'll tell you what they'll do, Brother Danny. They'll come in here, they'll sit through a few services, they'll hear a few sermons, they'll walk back out like it's the best thing since pockets on blue jeans and sliced bread and the best thing I've ever seen. And then one day, God, the Holy Ghost will come by and drop the bottom plow, run through their little pea patch, and then you can't find them no more. They won't endure sound doctrine. They can't put up with it. And after their own lust shall they heap to themselves. I studied that word heap. It literally means to amass, to pile up. It means to continually add to. They heap to themselves teachers. Why is it they want their preaching to be like a buffet where they got plenty to choose from? Where if they find some they don't like, that they can just pass that by and get a hold of what they do like, and they have itching ears. That means they've got a tickle in their ears, and it's like there's something that they want to gratify, and they want to scratch, but they don't want to repent. They don't want to do right, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. Now I'm getting to the crux of where I'm headed in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. There's some of you that you're not as young as you used to be. Things don't look the same as they used to, and there's a whole lot under the sound of my voice this morning got more days behind you than you got ahead of you. But see, that's not really just what Paul was looking at. Death was imminent for Paul. Death was something that he was living with every day as he sat in prison waiting for the executioner to come. And he said, I'm ready to be offered. The word offered here literally means to be poured out. He's poured out his life into the gospel ministry. He's poured out his life into young Timothy, this young man of God. He's poured his life into the church, into the people of God, as I believe any minister of the gospel ought to do. But now it's come down to it. And not only has he poured himself just in the way of a picture and typology, but now, not only metaphorically, he's about to literally pour out his life's blood for the cause of Christ. You remember when David would fought in battle, and David said that he longed to know how that one would give me to drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate. And Miss Lori, those three mighty men of David's went in and fought the garrison of the Philistines just so they could get the man of God a drink of water out of that well and brought it back to him. David was so humbled by those men risked their own lives to go bring him back that water that he would not drink it, but he literally poured it out before God as a drink offering before the Lord. And that's what Paul's saying, that my life is about to be poured out as a drink offering to the Lord. The time of my departure is at hand, and I love this word, departure. The time of my departure is at hand. It means to be loosed. And it has the idea, Miss Lori, ships are built to sail on the ocean. Ships are built to sail on the seas. But there is a period of time that they have to be tied up at the docks. But this word departure literally means the casting off of the lines. When you get ready to sail out in that ship, and he said, I'm getting ready to get untied from the dock, Brother Danny, of this mortal flesh, and this mortal is about to put on immortality, and I'm going to be loose from this sinful, ungodly world I've been tied to, and I'm fixing to go to another world. Glory to God, he is excited about dying. The time of my departure is at hand. History tells us the Apostle Paul here was a little bitty man. He was a short man, only 3 cubits tall. That's 4 feet 6 inches. His body was bowed. His legs was crooked. He had a bald head. They said a shiny bald head. And what little hair he had was little tufts of red. His head was described as long and wrinkled, with his complexion red, his nose was hooked, and he spoke and he preached in a high, shrill voice that was hard to listen to. That's what history tells us. There was nothing attractive about this man's physical appearance, and there's nothing about this man that would have drawn men to listen to anything he had to say. Does that remind you anything in Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. There's no beauty in him that we should look upon him. There's no beauty in him. There was no beauty in the Lord Jesus, but there was no beauty in the Apostle Paul here. Yet God in his infinite wisdom ordained that apart from the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul would be the greatest preacher that ever walked on planet Earth and the author of 14 books of the New Testament. And when you look at the scripture here, you see the secret to the success of this servant of God was not found in charm and good looks. It was not in wisdom of words or the wisdom of this world, but he wrote to the church at Corinth, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things that are not, to bring to naught things that are." Why would God do that? He explained it in verse 29. He said that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, I'm going to promise you right now, God ain't never going to lay his hand on no preacher. Fill him with the Holy Ghost of God. Let him stand up and preach this book so that man can strut and look big in front of people. God uses base things. I promise you, if God could use a blind hillbilly from North Wilkesboro, God could use anybody. And here the word of God said in verse number 7, Paul said, "I fought a good fight and I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Chronologically speaking, this book's the last book that he wrote, the book to Timothy. While the apostle here was in his second incarceration under Nero, just before his death at the hand of the bloody Roman emperor. If you remember this from history, in July in the year of 64, Nero had been arguing with the Roman Senate because Nero was a narcissist. He was probably demon-possessed. He was a wicked, wicked man. And he was so in love with himself, and he wanted to build a great palace and a great edifice to himself. And the Roman Senate said, "Nero, we don't have the finances, we don't have the funds, we can't do it, we don't have the room, we don't have the place, even where we can do this." And history tells us that most believe that Nero set the city of Rome on fire himself because he wanted to burn some of those great buildings, those great edifices, to get out of his way so he could build the buildings that he wanted to build. And so he set the city on fire. It burned for 6 days, and after 6 days, the fire burned out, and somehow or another, after 6 days, it got rekindled and burned for another 3 days. But wicked Nero did not want to face the Roman Senate and admit that he himself had done this great destruction to his own city, and they began to blame the Christians. Christians. The Christians were so hated by the Roman people and the Roman emperor that Christians were often covered in animal skins and placed in the Colosseums and turned packs of wild dogs loose on them to watch the dogs bite and devour and to eat the Christians. They were often crucified. They were often burned alive. And many of you know from history that one of the most diabolical things that ever happened is that Nero would order the Christians to be covered in pitch or covered in tar or some other flammable substance while they were tied to a pole in his garden. And then at night, when it got dark, they'd have lascivious, wild, and wicked parties. And those Christians were still alive in agony, tied to a pole covered in tar and pitch, and they would set them on fire while they were still alive. That's the backdrop. That's what's going on here with the Apostle Paul, who died either this year or the year after that this took place. He was there in Rome under Nero. This is what's going on for Christians. They're hated people. They did that for their own entertainment. To be Christian means to be Christ-like. These people were willing to lay down their lives for the cause of Christ. And he tells Timothy back in chapter 4 here, verse number 7, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course, I've kept the faith. And henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Now, let me get into the message and I'll be through. I've got two quick points and we'll go home. The synopsis, or the overview, the very encapsulated life of the Apostle Paul is here in verse 7 and 8. This is his life. And everything that Paul lived for and died for is encapsulated in the life that he lived in these two verses in the Greek Games, or what today we would call the Olympics. There were two things, wrestling and a foot race. Wrestling and a foot race. I told you, I'd give you two things that Paul left young Timothy. He said, I fought a good fight. I fought a good fight. Brother Danny, he's talking about wrestling in the Olympics. He's not talking about just some fat guy that just come down with a hot dog in his hand and a Diet Pepsi in his hand, decided to get in the ring. But he's talking about men who had trained and men who had prepared and men who had fought and battled. And not only fought and battled, Mike, but had won. And I'll tell you the two things that he left for young Timothy. And the first one was a testimony of the grace of God to change a man's life. A testimony by definition means a solemn declaration. It means an affirmation that is made for the purpose of establishing or proving some fact. And the fact was that the Apostle Paul left a testimony. If that were not true, I would not be preaching about the Apostle Paul today. But back in chapter 3, verse number 10, he looked at young Timothy, his son in the faith, and he said, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, and what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And he looked at this young man and he said, I'm not just telling you something for lip service. You've watched me, boy. You've seen me go through these things. You've seen how I give. You've seen how I love. You've seen how I treat people. You've seen how I've held up under the pressure. You've watched me. And he left him a testimony. He's fought religious battles. He's fought satanic battles. He's fought battles against his own self. He's been shipwrecked. He's been hurt by those that he thought loved him. They left him for dead one time. And he said, I fought a good fight. He left a testimony for Timothy. Can I just ask you this morning, and I'm not picking on you. I love you. You're my family. You're my friends. But I just wonder this morning, could you be so bold as to look at your children, to look at your grandchildren, to look at the friends and loved ones around you, and say, if you want to know what a Christian looks like, you look at my life. You say, that'd be arrogant. No, it wasn't. That's what the Apostle Paul told Timothy. He said, if you want to know what a man of God's supposed to look like, you look at my life. Brother, this ain't got nothing to do with ego. This is a man who's fixed to go out and die. He's in prison. They're not going to come from the morning paper and do an interview with him. Hey, Nero's not going to come and say, well, I believe we're going to have Apostle Paul Day in Rome and we're going to name streets after you. He ain't interested in all that stuff. He's interested in making sure Timothy knows how to live his life. Your kids ain't stupid. Neither are the folks you work with. They know whether you're real or not. And I just wonder, do you have the boldness to look them eyeball to eyeball flat-footed and say, judge me based on the life you've watched me live? He left a testimony. He left a testimony. He left a testimony. Go ahead and judge me. Judge me by the life you've seen me live. He not only left him a testimony, a testimony of the grace of God, but it left him a trail for others to follow. He said, I fought a good fight, but he said, I finished my course. What's a course in the Olympics, in the Roman Games, Brother Danny? That's a race. It's a foot race. That's what he's talking about here the whole time. When he gets to this place, I can tell you today, I don't know a whole lot about racing, but I know one thing, that every race has a starting line and a finish line. Every race has a starting line and a finish line. In Acts chapter 9, verse 3, I see Paul's starting line. See, he was Saul of Tarsus. He hated Christians. He was a Jew. And he lived by the Jewish faith. He was a Pharisee, and he hated the people of God. He hated those Christians, those Christ-like followers of Christ. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 3, as he journeyed and came near Damascus, suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And that's where the apostle Paul, then he was just Saul of Tarsus, fell under conviction before the Lord Jesus. God got a hold of him on the road to Damascus, and there was an interchange, buddy. There was an intersection on that road where God was going to give Paul an opportunity to turn around and go a different direction. And here you see the starting line in his life. Everybody that's in a race got a starting place. Brother Ken Canby, I love you. I believe you're in this race, but if you are, you got a starting place you can go back to and say, this is where I got in the race. Miss Erica, there's a starting place in your life. You can tell your youngins one day, right here's where I got in the race. Right here's where I got in the race. Brother McCall, you've told me about a place where you got in the race. Everybody's got a starting line. There's a starting line, there's a finish line. I'm wondering this morning, some folks ain't got no starting line. They're just out here wandering around in circles. They ain't going nowhere. They ain't in no race. I'm through. We're going to the house, but Paul had a starting line, he had a finish line. As a Roman citizen, Paul was exempt from crucifixion. They couldn't crucify him. And it was during this time that Peter was crucified by the Romans. Peter, as history tells us, and this is not recorded in scriptures, just what history says, that Peter went out to be crucified and he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Would you crucify me upside down? And they crucified Peter hanging upside down. But they could not crucify the Apostle Paul because he was officially a Roman citizen. By historical accounts and all that we know and all that we understand about the Apostle Paul, the eyewitness testimony of the bystanders recount what Paul did as he was being led out to a chopping block as he leaves this jail cell after he had written this to his son Timothy. And the historical accounts and the testimonies say that as they were going to the chopping block, that Paul jerked and pulled away from his captors, pulled away from those executioners that had a hold of him, Chip, and he jerked away from them. Instead of running away, ran to the chopping block and laid his own head down. That's what he told Timothy. He said, I'm about to be poured out like water. The time of my departure's at hand. He was tickled to death to get to give his life for the glory of God. Knowing he had no idea, no way to know 2,000 years after he did that, a slobbering Baptist preacher in Fairview, North Carolina, would stand up and tell the tale. Brother Eddie left a testimony with young Timothy, but it blazed a trail where others could follow. A trail that had a starting place and a stopping place. And I don't know where you're at on the trail this morning, if you've even got on it yet. But I'm telling you, there is a starting place. And there is a stopping place. Well, I'm going to give you this just as a bonus point. He gave him a testimony and he gave him a trail, but the whole time he was laying up some treasures. I said this has got to do with those Greek games. It's got to do with the Olympics. And he said the Lord, the judge, would give him a crown of righteousness. And you see, in those early Olympic games, they didn't just put medals around their neck, Brother Danny. They made little thin bands of gold and made crowns. And when they won in those Olympic games, they stood them up on a pedestal and they put a little golden crown on them. And he said, one day the real judge, not the Olympic judge, but the real judge, is going to put a crown on my head, a crown of righteousness. Hallelujah, Miss Shelby. It ain't going to be as long as it has been. That day's a coming. A lot of you got loved ones went on before you. They done got their crown. They're there. They put this robe of flesh behind them. No more sin, no more sorrow. All this mess is over for them. They receive their reward in eternity. Because this thing's got to end. It's got a finish line. You see, Brother Ed, all that stuff about this starting line, that finish line, that's all here on earth. But this is just a little short space in eternity. It's just a real short space in eternity. But I'm asking you this morning as one that loves you, because I care about you this morning. I don't have no idea where some of you are at on the trail. I don't know where you're at on the path. I don't know how some of you are going to wind up. I don't know where you're going to end up. But I can tell you one thing. If this thing's going to come out right before the end, you're going to have a starting place. And you're going to have to be able to go back and leave a testimony of a time and a place that you humbled yourself before God with a heart of repentance. God changed your life, changed your world, made you different. I'll tell you how different he made Saul of Tarsus. He changed his name. He changed him. He went from persecuting Christians to dying as one. There's a big change. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I love you this morning.